All right, saints, as we turn to the Word of God this morning, let's go ahead and pray, stay in the flow of worship, and ask the Lord to please be with us. Living One, we declare that we need You, and we need the power of Your Holy Spirit. We need the very mind of Christ to discern what You have for us in Your Word this morning, and then also how to apply it in our hearts. Please be with us, Lord, and help us to be faithful hearers and also faithful doers of Your Word so that we can honor You, so that we could be effective disciples in our world, and so that we can make a dent in our environment for Your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we commit this time to You. Amen. All right, we are embarking on a new series starting this morning. It's called Real Spirituality, Building a Life on Jesus' Words. And this is going to be a series on the Sermon on the Mount, right? Sermon on the Mount. So that's what we got for you this morning, Sermon on the Mount here. And we're going to start out this morning with real spirituality. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 12. Matthew 5, verses 5 through 12 this morning. So if you want to open up to God's Word and get there, you are invited to do so. I'm going to do that myself and be working from the Scriptures today. Matthew 5, verses, I said 5 through 12, sorry, 1 through 12, sorry about that. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. And we're told, there's an old saying that says, good things come to those who wait, right? And that's pretty cool. As long as you're willing to wait, it's cool, right? Usually when you hear good things come to those who wait, you hear that because you have to be patient, right? So the cool thing is the good things. The downside is the patience, right? And so if you're a person who wrestles with patience, or you wrestle with patience in particular situations, there's kind of a good side, bad side to the statement, good things come to those who wait. But as we start out the Sermon on the Mount this morning, we are going to see that actually Jesus is saying, hey, the good thing, the best thing is here. To His original audience, He's saying the best thing is here. The good thing is, it's already here. Basically, it's already here. He's speaking to people who he will say, there's people who've been waiting for the best thing, for the good thing, and it's here. So this is like wonderful news, right? If you hear good things come to those who wait, and guess what? Time's up. The alarm clock has rung, and the good thing is here, right? And that's pretty lovely. And so in here, Jesus will be talking about the kingdom of God. And when Jesus burst onto the scene, and when you read the Gospels, Jesus starts out preaching, and the very first thing He says is, He says, basically, the time is at hand, right? The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news, right? And if you're a person like Jesus' original audience who are waiting for the kingdom of God, Jesus actually has something for you. He says, not only is the kingdom of God here, but you may be more ready for it than you even knew. You may be more ready than you knew for the kingdom of God, right? In the passage we're going to look at today, Jesus is going to tell us about the people who are ready for the best thing, this good thing, the best thing, the kingdom of God. He's going to describe them kind of in an interesting way, that they are what I would call, the way I group them is, they're the frustrated and the faithful. The frustrated and the faithful. Those are the people who are ready. They are ready for the kingdom of God, the frustrated and the faithful. You might be able to wrap your mind around the faithful bit. You see, I would think faithful people would be ready for the kingdom of God. But the frustrated, that's how Jesus will describe the two groups of people who, for Him, are ready for God's kingdom, the frustrated and the faithful. Before we get to that, we got to draw back a little bit and talk about what the kingdom of God is. Actually is. What is that? And we need to get our heads around, if you're going to be looking at Jesus, if you're going to talk about living out Jesus' words and everything, you have to get your mind around what the kingdom of God means, because Jesus is all about the kingdom. Some people will say, especially in our day, that what Jesus was all about love, right? And it's true. Jesus had some very profound things to say about love. More particularly, he in His great commandment, He said that basically all of the Old Testament, all of Scripture comes down to loving the Lord your God with everything you are, everything you're not, and everything you've got, right? And then loving your neighbor as you love yourself. That's a very profound statement. It's why it's called His great commandment. He basically says, hey, all the things you see in the Old Testament come down to this, Are you loving God with the totality of your being? And are you loving your neighbor as yourself? And basically all the laws fall into those two categories. And those are overlapping. Those are not mutually exclusive. So yes, Jesus said profound things about love. He talked about loving your enemies even, you know, and how to do that, right? He talked about loving, expanding your neighborhood and loving your neighbor and getting a greater imagination other than an ethnocentric one about who your neighbor actually is, right? Profound things about love. But it's actually erroneous to say that Jesus was all about love or that was his total focus. Jesus' focus was on the kingdom of God, easily. And it's not even close. In terms of, if you broke it down by percentages, everything Jesus had to say concerned the kingdom of God. What is that, right? If you were a first century Jew, what you would have been looking for when you heard the term kingdom of God is basically it's God's righteous rule breaking out into the world. That's it. It's God's righteous rule breaking out into the world. The kingdom of God is the sphere of the place where God runs things. Everything exists in conformity with his rule. Everything conforms to his rule and the character of his rule, right? It could also be called the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, and you're going to run into that a lot when you read Matthew's gospel, and the kingdom of God are the exact same thing. There literally is no difference, right? Literally is no difference. People used heaven sometimes as a stand-in for God because they didn't want to offend his name. They didn't want to take his name in vain, as we sang earlier in worship. They didn't want to take his name in vain, so they figured, well, let me put a stand-in. Instead of saying Yahweh, I'll say heaven. That way I'll make sure I don't break one of the commandments and take his name in vain, right? Which actually, that's not exactly what take his name in vain actually means. But people were trying to be safe and secure, and not blaspheme God. So hey, you know, good heart behind that. But in any event, it's God's righteous rule breaking out into our world. The kingdom of God is spiritual, but it's got material implications, right? It's like heaven overlapping with earth. The kingdom of God is the fullness of it. It's in the future, right? The fullness of the kingdom of God when everything conforms to Jesus, to God's rule in heaven and on earth, that's in the future. That's when Jesus comes back. When every single thing will be in conformity to God's rule and the character of his rule. Heaven is already straight with that, right? Earth, not so much, right? And when Jesus gets back, he will make earth conform to heaven. And suddenly you'll have heaven and earth, but they won't be like, they'll be distinct, but they won't be like this, these separate things that kind of are at odds with each other, right? Fullness is in the future. However, though the fullness of the kingdom of God is in the future, we can experience kingdom of God right now. Whenever there's miracles that break out in Jesus' name, that's kingdom of God, right? God showing he's king, right? Answered prayer and the ability to have fellowship with God, right, that's kingdom of God right there. When you and I live as citizens of the kingdom of God here in a world that is hostile to the kingdom of God, we're like ambassadors in a foreign country. Right? That is kingdom of God, right? It's a future, the future realization is still in the present as well, right? That's what's happening. And so you get the kingdom of God has all these different parts to it, but it's God's righteous rule being brought to bear in our world. And the kingdom of God, I would say, is like the Christian's neighborhood, right? It's a sphere, it's a spiritual neighborhood that runs parallel to the material world. And if you live in the kingdom of God, like any other neighborhood, or at least like some neighborhoods, right, there's kind of rules for how you live in this neighborhood, right? People talk about this a lot when it comes to like homeowners associations, right? And you got like these, you know, you have covenants and responsibilities and things like this. And usually these are not held in high regard, but they exist for a reason. Somebody must like these things. Some of them can be kind of insane, right? Like I was reading about one homeowners association. They tried to take away a guy's dog. You know why? Because of the length of the dog's leash, right? And it sparked a war between the head of the homeowners association and the guy who owned the dog. The problem with that, though, is that you got to like choose your enemies wisely. Because you see, the guy who owned this dog was a former Marine. Yes. So, in response to someone threatening to take his dog because of the length of a leash, what he did is this. He built a pool And he let everyone use it for free, which made the whole $20 a month pool fee for the HOA pool kind of useless. Then he held a giant all-inclusive party that had menus for everyone, right? And when the police came to check in on him, he made sure the police got to-go bags, right? He had a Halloween party, right? The homeowners association did not allow for trick-or-treating, but he went and had a Halloween party, which was well-received. And at the end, the entire neighborhood loved the former Marine. Very well loved. The homeowners association got ousted from the homeowners association, or the head of the homeowners association. She got ousted. You know why? Because she tried to break into the ex-Marine's house, which is not smart. It's like, man, like military personnel, don't try to break into their house, right? So some of those rules can be kind of insane. Some are more reasonable. Some are a little bit more reasonable. There was one that I read about where it said it had a 3 nights and you're out rule, right? So there, the homeowners association would not allow any guests to stay more than 2 nights, right? During the holiday season, the rule got relaxed a little bit and they said you could stay for 3 consecutive nights, right? Now this seems a little bit draconian, but I'm in the middle on this one because I can kind of get it, because basically you're trying to prevent people from maybe having loafers around or from bringing in people in your neighborhood who you may not want in your neighborhood. I'm in the middle on that one. Right, I'm in the middle. That one I'm kind of like, okay, I can kind of see where you're going with that. That's not terribly unreasonable. There is a rationale behind that one, right? There's another one I read about, though. This involved trash cans, which actually all homeowners association, usually they got like some kind of about trash cans, because everybody's got to, you got to empty your trash at some point in time. You got to regulate how that happens. That I get. So there was one that said basically, hey, trash cans have to be put away immediately after service, right? That makes sense, right? But one homeowner association took a little bit too far, and they removed trash cans of 80 residents and dropped them off at the recycling plant. That's not very neighborly. And why they do this? Well, because they left their trash cans out for too long. So they said, hey, we're going to show you, right? We're going to show you. And they didn't back down from that, right? So that's one where I'm like, okay, I get the rule, but man, there had to be a better way to do that. Right? In any event, you live in some neighborhoods, there's rules. And there are rules that are unreasonable. Right? And then there are ones that are quite reasonable. And if you think of the kingdom of God as a Christian's neighborhood, right, you know that Jesus has basically some rules. He's got some laws, some ways in which we're supposed to live. And they are not in any way, shape, or form ridiculous, like, you know, trying to regulate the length of a leash or something like that. They're not goofy. It's not things that are run by some power monger who just wants to make your life really terrible because they're really into manicured lawns or something bizarre like that. All of Jesus's commandments are life-giving. Are life-giving. Life-giving and happiness-promoting. All of them. Sometimes we say, oh man, I see why Jesus commanded that. I totally get that. My life's in line with that. I get it. When your life's in line with Jesus' commands, you're like, yeah, go Jesus. When it's not, you're like, oh man, this is hard. Right? This is hard. And Jesus is like, yep. So you have a choice to make. Do you want to live in this neighborhood or not? Right? And when you look at the kingdom of God, the phrase kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven pops up all over the Sermon on the Mount, right? And it shows up because he's trying to say, this is the point of what I'm telling you. You want to live in the kingdom of God as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Here is how we're supposed to live, right? So we're supposed to pray, for instance, where he says, here's how you pray. We're supposed to pray for God's kingdom to come, right? For the fullness of the kingdom to come, right? Matthew 6:10, right? We're supposed to eagerly seek his kingdom. We're supposed to prioritize the kingdom in our lives. Jesus says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God, right? And everything else, God will add everything else on the back end. Front end, you seek the kingdom of God. Let God add everything else on the back end. Matthew 6:33, right? We're supposed to build our life on Jesus' words. At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, he's got this picture. He says, look, if you're going to follow me, you got to pay attention to my words. And not just in your mind, but you got to pay attention to my words in terms of how you live, how you structure your existence. And he says, here's what it is. He says, you want to be a person who's building or constructing a house. And you want to build your house on the rock of my words, not on sand, because when flood waters come, and they will come, you want to make sure your house stands and isn't destroyed, right? And he says also that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7, 21. So it's high stakes, right? It's high stakes. We have to build our lives on Jesus' words. They're not optional. They're not optional. And the Lord will help us. The Lord gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. The Lord will encourage us. The Lord is merciful, right? He is not someone sitting around waiting for a lightning bolt, waiting for us to break the rules so that he can just zap us. But the Lord is Lord, and as such, he is to be obeyed. So real spirituality, that word is thrown about a lot, and it means a gazillion and one things to a gazillion and one people. But real spirituality for Jesus is building our lives on his words, right? Because if we're going to live in God's neighborhood, the kingdom of God, that's how it's got to be. But we all know there are competing kingdoms, right? Jesus' kingdom is not the only game in town. There are competing kingdoms. There are kingdoms that compete with Jesus' kingdoms. There's the kingdom of the world and its way of doing things apart from God, the world system that does things its way and not God's. There's Satan and his demons and people and systems that are under his sway or under his control, right? There's that kingdom. And you look at Jesus and Jesus' teachings, Jesus is keenly aware of a demonic system and also demonic entities. He spends gobs of his time casting out demons for a reason. Jesus was a real deal exorcist. And that's not metaphors. And I don't care what all these pseudo intellectual, kind of critical scholars say, that is for realsies, right? And very much in keeping with like kind of global anthropology. Almost every culture on earth has some kind of belief in demonic activity and even, interestingly enough, exorcism. So this culture is right in step with that, except it's got the real deal best exorcist, right? So he's aware of that kingdom, but then also we have our own kingdoms, right? There's the world kingdom that does things apart from God. There's Satan, right? But then there's the other one we got to name in our own hearts, the kingdom of me, my, and I. That's the kingdom I got to stare down every time I look in the mirror in the morning. The kingdom of Myron, right? The kingdom of Myron. And every day when we bear our cross daily, as Jesus said to do, we are working to tear down that kingdom. That kingdom is our first and foremost responsibility to tear down. The kingdom of me, my, and I. Right? And those three kingdoms all intersect with each other. They're not mutually exclusive. Right? The way the scripture talks about them is he talks about them as the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? Those are competing kingdoms, right? And those are the pseudo kingdoms. And some of us, we feel the weight of the pseudo kingdoms in life. And Jesus knows this. So as he starts out the Sermon on the Mount, he acknowledges this. He just acknowledges that, hey, there's a weight, a heaviness to the pseudo kingdoms. There's a weight and a heaviness that bears down on us because there's the pseudo kingdoms out there, the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of the devil, and the kingdom of me, my, and I. There's a weight, and we can be frustrated, and rightly so, about the presence of these kingdoms, because it seems sometimes like they're winning. And then also, some of us, we are resisting against these kingdoms. We're pushing back, right? And that could make us really weary. And if you're frustrated because of these kingdoms, and if you're faithful about resisting them, here is Jesus' word as he starts out the Sermon on the Mount. Start in verse 1 of chapter 5, Matthew. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Before he starts getting into laying down his code, his rules, right, his way to live, Jesus first acknowledges that because of all the false kingdoms, the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of me, my, and I, people can get really frustrated and distraught and downcast, and that might be you. And also, people can be faithful and they can resist. And as great as that resistance can be, man, it really wears on you. And Jesus is looking at the frustrated and the faithful, and he's saying, hey, at the outset, let's get this straight. If you're frustrated about the pseudo kingdoms, and if you're faithful in resisting them, you are blessed. You are blessed. And lots of us need to hear that, right? Because you have periods in history where the rise of the pseudo kingdoms, whether it's your kingdom, me, my, and I, right, or whether it is the world kingdom through culture and politics and all kinds of things, right, or whether it's the kingdom of the devil through spiritual warfare, man, you have periods in your life, or periods in just history in general, or the life of a nation, or just what's going on in the world or in the culture, that really are make you feel these three acutely. I would argue you feel them right now. Even if you can't name it, you're like, something's wrong. Something's really, really, really wrong. And I don't want anything to do with it, but I'm not to stop it. I'm just me. And I can resist it, and I can fight it, and I can be frustrated over it, but I'm just me. And it kind of can crush you, grind you down. And Jesus looks and he says, before we get into do this, not that, let's get it straight. You are blessed. Start with the frustrated. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 3. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Be poor in spirit is simply, it's a sober recognition of one's deep spiritual neediness. That's it. It's just sober recognition. I am needy. I am not mighty. I am small. I am small. Right? A sober recognition of deep spiritual neediness. It's not self-hatred. It's not, I hate myself and I'm a worm and I should die. No, don't get into that. It's not that. That's different. God never calls you self-hatred. Okay, don't do that. All right. It's just a sober recognition of one's spiritual neediness. I'm small. I'm small. You could even say humility. You could even say humility, a sober recognition of who you are. And Jesus says, for them, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. God loves humble people. God loves people who understand their smallness in the big scheme of things. God loves people who recognize their neediness. He doesn't respond by crushing them down. He says, no. You know, you get yourself. You look in the mirror and have a sober assessment. You're ripe for the kingdom. You're ripe for my rule and the character of my rule. Kingdom of heaven. For the frustrated, he says, he includes those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's what it sounds like. It literally means mourning. What are they mourning over? It's people who are mourning over pseudo kingdom, false kingdom. The kingdom of the world, the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of me, my, and I, they mourn. And they look around and they say, wow, it good night. It looks like those kingdoms are winning. This is terrible. And they weep. Right? They weep. They know something's wrong and they mourn. And Jesus says, oh, for you? Because you know something's wrong, you get it? You see through illusions and nonsense. You get it. Comfort's coming. There's a different kind of kingdom coming that I'm bringing. Comfort's for you because you're ready for it. You're not tricked into false comfort and nonsense. You see through and you know to mourn and weep. Comfort's coming for you, right? Among the frustrated are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? It's just what it sounds like. It's people who want righteousness. Why would you hunger and thirst for something? Because you don't have it, right? After I eat, when I eat dinner, you know, every night I eat dinner with my family, have a nice meal. I'm not hungry and thirsty. I'm good. I'm okay because I've been filled. Why would you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because you don't see it. Because it's like a desert, and there is none or very little. There's a scarcity, and you got to grab all you can whenever you see it because it doesn't seem to be a lot. There seems to be a lot of righteousness. And you won't be satisfied with false righteousness. So there's a dissatisfaction with a lack of righteousness, and then you refuse to be satisfied with false righteousness. And Jesus says, you got it right. And so his kingdom brings real righteousness. He says, you'll be filled. Filled with what? Righteousness, the exact thing you're hungry and thirsty for. Well, how? The kingdom of God, the kingdom Jesus is bringing, the real kingdom, right? It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, interestingly enough, because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? These are people who literally, they have chosen to be righteous. They say, they look and they say, I know that there's a scarcity of righteousness, or I know that there are forces that wage war against righteousness, and I will be righteous. Little me, poor in spirit, I will be righteous. Despite all the nonsense, I will be righteous, and I'm willing to take the heat for it. I'm willing to be canceled for it. I'm willing to lose my job for it. I'm willing to take the hits on social media for it, right? I'm willing to be ostracized by my family for it. And Jesus says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You're ready for the kingdom because you divested yourself of all the false stuff and you paid. It's like, you're ready for the kingdom. You're ready for the real thing. You're ready. Poverty, mourning, hunger and thirst, and persecution, frustration. And Jesus, for these people, he says, relief is on the way. I got relief for you. If you're frustrated, he brings the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God for you spells relief. Relief. But next, the faithful. He says this, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What does it mean to be meek? It could be gentle. It also has a lot to do with humility. It kind of intersects with humility, right? It really, though, in truth, what it is basically it's restrained power. It's restrained power. It's people who choose to use their power for life-giving purposes. They choose to be gentle. They choose to be kind. They could be some other way. But they deny all the dark ways one can use power, and they choose meekness. Power used for the sake of someone else. Meekness, right? And that's the opposite of pseudo-kingdom, because pseudo-kingdom has an unrestrained use of power. Whether that's the kingdom of me, my, and I, the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of the world, has this unrestrained use of power. But the meek are like, nope, restraint, gentleness, kindness. For them, Jesus says, you'll inherit the earth. Why is that important? Because usually people are using power so that they could take the earth. Take it by force. Take it by grab it. Right? So this is what politics is. It's about grabbing. Jesus says, no. You'll inherit. Which shows you something. This little note to that is if you usually inherit because you are a member of a family. It's like, yeah, you'll inherit because God's your dad. You come from a different place. You come from a forever family. You'll inherit. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Here, merciful, it's got two meanings. It's like it's charitable, people who are generous, especially to people in need, right? And then also, it's people who are forgiving. People who are forgiving. So it's a double connotation. It's this material connotation, but then also this spiritual one as well. Basically, you choose to show mercy to people in need. It could be practical, generosity, giving to the poor or those who are less fortunate than you, right? It could also be forgiveness, right? In the face of, what does pseudo-kingdom do? Well, it tramples the weak and needy. That's what it does. This is what pseudo-kingdom does. Pseudo-kingdom destroys you if you're weak and needy. Pseudo-kingdom will find something you put up on the internet like 15 years ago and will say, gotcha. Publicize it, get you fired from your job. Take it out of context, destroy you. That's pseudo-kingdom. Real kingdom is merciful. It says, nah, give mercy. Who wasn't goofy about 15 years ago? I was. Whoever said anything 15 years ago that you absolutely reject? My goodness, I've said things from the pulpit where I'm like, yeah, that was stupid. Really sorry, that's on the internet right now. I mean, not anything to get me fired, but I'm like looking at it going, yeah, I could have used more discernment that Sunday. Sorry. Right? Merciful people say, yeah, we're good. Everybody was goofy 15 years ago, right? And what they will get mercy from God. Why? Because they give it. It's simple. Jesus, if you give mercy, you get mercy. That's it. Done. Done deal, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, the last among the faithful. The pure in heart, for they will see God. Pure in heart just means you have a single-focused inner life, a true-faced inner life instead of two-faced spirituality. You don't come to church on Sunday looking one way and then just like sin your brains out the rest of the week. Pure in heart people, single focused. They have one face. They're not two-faced, right? And the reward is you get to see God's face. God will show you his face and not his back. Because you let God see you for all you are, warts and all. No two-faced. She's like, God, this is me. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to play one person on Sunday, another person the rest of the week. One person at work, one person at home, right? One person in front of the PTA, another person at home with my kids. It's like, no. I'm going to be one way. See? And for that, we get to see God's face. Lastly, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. Just what it sounds like. People who make peace. It's a contrast to pseudo-kingdom, because pseudo-kingdom is all about hostility. Maximizing hostility. Being at odds with folks. If I gotta be at odds to get what I want, if I gotta trample to get what I want, if I gotta gossip, if I got to destroy people to get what I want, maximize hostility to get what I want, yeah, sure. Jesus is like, nah, that's not how peacemakers do it. And peacemakers run against the flow. They're faithful. Right? They're faithful. And so it's like, hey, that's God's kids, children of God. You will be called the children of God. Or you could even say you'll be recognized as God's kids. You weren't recognized as God's kids while you were doing the righteous thing, but the kingdom I bring recognizes you, values you in a world that may not. Right? Meekness, mercy, purity of heart, peacemaking. It's a picture of faithfulness in the face of pseudo-kingdom. And whereas for the frustrated, the kingdom is a relief. For the faithful, the kingdom is a reward. It's a reward. If you're frustrated, if you're faithful, and you think that Jesus isn't looking, or it just feels like you're ground down and God doesn't care, Jesus says, hey, let's get this straight. I see you, and what I'm bringing into this world, you are going to be so tuned into it. You are so ready for it. Get ready, I'm bringing it. It's here. Good things do come to those who wait. Good things come to the frustrated. Good things come to the faithful. And if you're here today and that's you, and you seem frustrated because every time you turn on the news or every time you gather any info about what's happening in the culture or something like that or out in the world, and you're like, oh my goodness, this is, wow. Could it get more terrible? I thought last week it couldn't get more terrible. And then like this week, I'm like, wow, it actually somehow managed to get 10 times more terrible. Am I insane? I feel insane. This cannot be. And you're frustrated. The Lord says, you're ripe for the kingdom. You're ripe for the kingdom. If you are faithful and you're at the end of your rope, because you're like, man, faithfulness is not doing what I need it to do. I'm not making a dent. I'm a drop in the ocean. My family's a drop in the ocean. Help. Lord says, kingdom's here, and you're ready for it. And the cool thing is, right now, that's even more true than it was when Jesus spoke, because Jesus hadn't died for the sins of the world. Jesus wasn't resurrected yet, obviously, because he hadn't died. The Holy Ghost had not been given yet to all of God's kids. And not only like here and there, once in a while, like in the Old Testament. No, like all of God's kids get the third person of the Trinity living inside of them for forever. The kingdom is more here, more ready now, more readily available now than it was when Jesus spoke these words. If you're frustrated and you're faithful, the kingdom is for you. The kingdom is for you. So don't be ground down. Don't worry. Don't be overtaken with anxiety. The kingdom and the Lord is for you. In Star Trek, The Next Generation, which is a show that went on for years, right? So there's lots of different aliens who they encountered and alien civilizations they encountered, some of whom would repeat. They would come up over and over again. Some of these were good. Some of these were in the middle. They were kind of neutral, or you couldn't figure out their motivations. Others were the bad guys, right? And one of the bad guys, if you were a Star Trek Next Generation fan, was the Borg. Right? So yeah, some of you, I heard that. Some of you know what the Borg is, right? They're aliens, and they're cyborgs, which means they're kind of like half human and half machine, right? And they are linked to this one hive. It's a hive mind called the Collective. Right, and what they do is they just go throughout the universe, and they go about and they find civilizations, and they basically take the technology and the knowledge of other alien species in a goal to make themselves more perfect. Their goal is perfection, and they just go about and they absorb the technology and the knowledge of other civilizations. Right, except you don't get to have a choice in this. The Borg is going to take your stuff. They're bullies. Right, and you can't really negotiate with them or anything like that. You can't talk to them. Basically, they just tell you. They, like, when they come upon you, they basically say, look, you know, we're the Borg. Resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. And then they just assimilate you into their collective hive mind thing, and that's the Borg. And for the frustrated and the faithful, it can feel like that. Resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. And sometimes assimilation is tempting, because you're like, hey, I just want to give into the hive mind. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I feel like I make no dent in the world, and I just, this is hard. And that's why Jesus starts out the Sermon on the Mount like this, because he knows that's hard. But for Jesus, resistance to the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of the world, the Satan, and kingdom of me, my, and I is not futile. It's blessed. Resistance to Satan and his demons and his slaves is not futile. It's blessed. Resistance to the ungodliness within ourselves, within myself, within yourself, is not futile. It's blessed. Blessed are the frustrated and the faithful who resist the false kingdoms. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Amen. Praise the Lord, saints.